Well, good morning, everybody. So very thankful to be here with you all today. My name is Patrick Bicknell. I am the location pastor here in Walled Lake. We are just so blessed to have you with us, to be gathering together, to worship. I mean, I think I've said it every time I come up, and I just feel it every time. I love to sing praises to our Jesus together. Especially that last song, right? Who else is worthy? What an amazing song that was to just praise the Lord for a little bit. But we are just so thankful that you are here, so excited. If you were at the fair last week, I hope you had a good time. I do love that event every single year because at the River Church, we are our belief is that we are one church but nine locations. And it's the one time of year where we get to gather with all of our locations to see what God is doing, to hear of how the Lord is moving in all these different communities. It's just so wonderful. We saw baptisms, we saw people's lives change, and it was just so amazing. But I am also thankful to be back together as a church family and to worship the Lord a little bit this morning. But I am a very big movie person. So as you get to know me, you will know that I love to watch movies. If I could choose my perfect day off without having adult responsibilities or children or anything like that, it would be a couch potato with popcorn and Crunch-A-Bunch watching a movie all day long. That's what I would choose to do. I love it. And now, every now and again, I'll use movies, because I've seen so many, as sermon illustrations or as a way of highlighting a point. When I first started preaching, I would do that all the time. And I remember being told, hey, I know you know movies, but you got to stop. All right, now, some of the movies you're bringing up, people don't even know about, right? So just stop doing that. But this morning, as I was preparing for my message, I thought of the cinematic masterpiece of Finding Nemo. Incredible movie. If you've got children, you've probably seen it 1,000 times. I know we watch it all the time with our son, but we've seen it so much. But in that movie, I'm not going to give you the whole plot. There's one point where Nemo's in Australia, and he's in this fish tank with a bunch of these fish from the ocean. And all they want to do is to get back to the ocean, right? So the movie goes on, Nemo finds his dad, yada, yada, yada. But at the end of the movie, there's this scene that I just was thinking about with this chapter where the fish finally break out, finally get back in the ocean, and they're all excited. They're like, we're freed. And they're like sitting there, and then they just go, what now? Right, so they're finally free. They got exactly what they want. And the one question they could ask is, what now? And I just thought that question can be one of the most terrifying, exciting. It's a question that we can ask in all phases of our life. What now? I thought about for myself, like when me and Jasmine first got married, we got back from our honeymoon, and I remember being in a house that we now owned, and I was like, what now? So we're just adults that pay bills and live adult lives, right? Just that question. I'm sure you maybe had that question when you first started following the Lord, right? The grace of God came into your life, changed everything, and you're like, I'm freed! What now? I think Paul is addressing this question as we continue in our study of Romans, as we go to Romans chapter 7. I believe this is a question as Paul is now making this sort of shift in what he is teaching. Because at this point in the book, we've been going through it. He has addressed sin, how all of us have sinned against God. We are fallen and depraved. We have talked about how we are justified, how we have this glorious salvation in Jesus Christ alone. A few weeks ago, we talked about how our old self was crucified. And now Paul is making this transition of the what now question of our walk with Christ. We're starting to go through this idea of sanctification. How we are set apart, how we are cleansed, how we are made new in Christ. And naturally, right, when you first come to the Lord, that question is, what now? So let's pray, and then we'll dive into the word this morning. Lord, we love you, and we thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together the saints, to worship your name, to be encouraged by one another, to share our burdens with one another. Lord, we pray this morning that as the word is open and preached, that your Holy Spirit would go before me and penetrate our hearts, and that we would leave here worshiping you more. God, we love you. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So go with me to Romans chapter 7 if you got your Bibles with you. Open up to Romans chapter 7. Want to continue to encourage you. If you have a Bible, please bring it. It's so important to be in the Word. If you need one, we got some at guest services. We will provide you with a Bible. You can follow along on the screen. But Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 4 says this. Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Now, the beginning of Romans chapter 7 is tied directly to a verse, a few verses earlier in chapter 6. So go up with me just a little bit. I want to read that verse. So Romans 6:14 says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, as I was teaching through the beginning of Romans chapter 6, that when we believe, when we put our faith in Jesus, we are united with him in a death like his, and we are now united with him in a resurrection like his. When we put our faith in Jesus, this is what happens to us. Our old self is crucified, and we are now raised with Jesus to walk in the newness of life. We have a new life. We are born again in the Lord Jesus. And it is out of this unity with Christ that it flows all of the truths that pertain to us as believers in Christ. It is through this unity with Jesus where we get these amazing new realities for us as followers of the Lord. And one of those is this in Romans 6:14, that we are no longer under law, we're no longer under the standard or the requirement of the law, but we now live our lives under the grace of God. Now, when we talk about this, it's pretty easy for us to understand what that grace is, right? The amazing blessing of receiving something we do not deserve, freely given by Jesus Christ. We know that grace, right? We can praise that all morning. But sometimes in the Bible, when we read certain things, they're a little bit more difficult for us, right? So under law, what does that mean? What is this word law that Paul is referring to here? It's brought up multiple times in Romans. It's brought up many, many times. But when we read this word law, in Romans generally, it refers to the Old Testament, right? The words that God gave to us that were written down so that we may know what his standard is. What God gave to us and gave to the people of the world, to Israel, to know how to follow him. Now, this law, this standard is what every person in the world is subject to. No matter who you are, if you're Jewish or not, if you're an atheist or not, wherever you find yourself, it's in Asia or America or wherever, every single person that is born is held to this standard. Apart from Christ, we are all held to the standard of perfection that we must follow this law perfectly in order for us to have acceptance before God. And we read within that law, within the Old Testament, with all the laws that are given, that God requires that every person be perfect and holy as he is perfect and holy. It is only through this living up to perfection, fulfilling all of these requirements, that anyone can be accepted before God. That is the reality of who we are apart from Christ. All of us being held to this standard. That is what it means that we are all under law. In order for us to have that beautiful relationship with God, we needed to be perfect. Now, of course, as we know the Old Testament, as we read through all the prophets, as we look at our own life, we know that's an impossibility. None of us can be perfect. We know in the beginning of Romans, no one is righteous, no, not one. Everyone falls short of the standard. God knows this. And God, knowing this, planned before the foundations of the world to send Jesus Christ to do the work for us, to live perfectly on our behalf, die the death we were supposed to die, was buried and rose again, knows that and brings us into relationship with God. Because of the finished work of Christ and our unity with Jesus in his death, we have now died to the law, and it frees us from living up to that standard. We are freed from the bondage of having to be perfect, to follow every letter, every instance of the law. Now the question becomes, how does Christ's death free us from living up to the standard of the law? All right, so we know it saves us, we know it forgives us, but why now, through what Jesus has done, are we freed from this standard? And that's why Paul, at the beginning of Romans chapter 7, uses the analogy of marriage. Now please remember, when we talk about analogies in the Bible or parables, it's not teaching the whole of the biblical doctrine, right? Analogies naturally fall short when we're trying to explain everything the Bible teaches. So Paul here isn't trying to give a teaching on marriage and divorce, right? That we'll talk about that another day when we get to that section of the Bible. What Paul is trying to do here is to show us one key point in our relation to the law and our relation now to grace. So he uses that. He uses the analogy of marriage. And he says, when we enter into the marriage covenant and we give that vow to that person, right? Most of us said if you had the traditional vows or in some form, it was till death do us part. And God says that when we read of how he institutes marriage in Genesis. Therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. What God brings together, let not man separate. And so this principle generally is taught, right? We must fulfill this vow, fulfill this covenant, so long as our spouse lives. But then he continues with it, and he says, if we marry another person while our spouse is alive, we have broken that vow. We are an adulterer or an adulteress. However, if our spouse dies, we are freed from that vow. We are freed from the requirements of living up to the vow that we have made. So the truth here, and what Paul is trying to show us, again, we're not teaching the whole of biblical doctrine. We're not teaching everything about marriage and divorce. He is showing us that when a death occurs, we are therefore freed from the requirement of that vow. That is what he's trying to apply to our relationship to the law. Because when we think about our relationship with Christ in the same way, we have been freed from the requirement of the law because a death has occurred. Right? We talked about in Romans 6, when we have put our faith in Jesus, our old self is crucified with Christ. So a death has occurred in our life. And that is why we need to understand the depths of the gospel. That's why we need to continue to read and study the scriptures. Because we've put our faith in Jesus, and now our old self has died, and we are raised in the newness of life. So therefore, we are freed from the requirements of the law. We are freed from this old standard that every single one of us was held to. So apart from Christ, we're held to this standard of perfection. But now Jesus has come and a death has occurred. Your old self that is held to that standard, that needed to be perfect, is dead and gone. It is crucified in Christ. So this death has occurred, which now frees us to follow Jesus and live a life that is under grace. We no longer need to be holy and perfect and righteous in order to gain God's approval. The life that's under the law has to be perfect. has to follow every single instance in order to be accepted by God. But the life that's under grace, a death has occurred, and our old self has died, and we are new in Christ. So we now have this approval with God. That's the main point of this analogy, that we are freed from needing to live up to a perfect standard because a death has occurred. Now, the wonderful part of this freedom is that it's not an end in itself. No, it's just a stepping stone to a much better truth and a much better life in Christ. It doesn't stop at our freedom and our forgiveness. It goes so much further. And in verse 4 of Romans 7, we see that. So he says, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ. A death has occurred, and you are no longer up to that standard, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that you may bear fruit for God." Jesus did not just die so that we can have forgiveness. Yes, that is an amazing truth, and we all have that if we come to him in total faith. Right, that forgiveness is so wonderful, and we praise it, and we sing about it, and it's awesome. But it doesn't stop there. That is how deep the gospel is. It permeates all areas of our life. A death has occurred, and we are freed from the law. But in the same way, a resurrection has occurred. We are raised in Jesus to walk in the newness of life. We have died to the law, so that we can belong to Jesus and now have the power to live a new life in him that is pleasing unto God, that bears fruit unto God. That's what we need to see, and that's what Paul is teaching here in these few chapters in Romans. He's talking about this unity with Christ. When we are united to him in faith, we are united to him in a death like his. We are united in a resurrection like his. And in our life now, we are united to the resurrected Lord. We are united in all facets of Jesus' work. We don't just have this resurrection and then God leaves us abandoned and says, "Figure it out." We are united in every way possible to the resurrected Lord, which means we now have that power within us. The power that we'll see in Romans 8 that raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, so that you now have the ability to live a life that bears fruit for God. This is what allows us to have that. And we talk about bearing fruit, right? What does that mean? That's another Christian term. All that means is it's the results of our salvation. It is what our salvation produces. It is what being a follower of Jesus shows to the world. Put very simply, it is a life that produces Christ-likeness. Galatians 5, 22 through 23, I think summarizes it very well. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." That's the hardest verse to read without singing the kids' church song. No, it's not a coconut. That's all I think about. I put that in there, I'm like, oh, it's so difficult not to sing that. These are the fruits that being united with the resurrected Lord produce in our life. When we are united with Jesus, we are now given the ability to love the way Jesus loved. We now have this joy in any circumstance, no matter what we come through. We have a peace that carries us through the valleys and the mountains. We have a patience with other believers and other people in the world. We have a kindness that we can now show to every single person we interact with. A goodness in our deeds and how we serve. A faithfulness to follow the Lord every day of our life. Gentleness to handle other people, and a self-control to fight against those temptations that remain in our life. These are the truths that carry us so much further, and they permeate all areas of our life when we are united with him. And they only come in their true form when we are united with him, when we have died to the law. Now, at this point, I want to jump down a few verses in Romans chapter 7. Because I'm sure many of you have asked this, or maybe you're asking yourself this question, or you've thought it before, whatever it is. So then, when we think about the law, when we think about the Old Testament, is the law sinful? Is the law bad? Why do we even still have the Old Testament if we're no longer under law, but we are under grace? I actually had a conversation a few weeks ago with someone, and it was such a genuine question, and I loved it. Right? They asked us point blank, like, why do we even have the Old Testament? Did Jesus just come to get rid of that and give us a new life? And I think verses 7 through 12 help us answer that question and know why the law is still important for us, why the Old Testament is still important. So verse 7, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So first and foremost, when we ask this question or if we have this thought, is the law sinful? It is an emphatic no. Right? Paul shuts that down and says, by no means. Now, I'll say for myself, I was a little confused at his reasoning as I kept reading through that, because I'm like, what do you mean he wouldn't have known what it means to covet? Does that apply to every law of, like, thou shalt not murder? That feels pretty self-explanatory, right? That we don't do that. So what is Paul meaning when he says that? It doesn't mean that he didn't know what the act of coveting was, but rather, without the law, he didn't know how much he actually coveted. Apart from the law, he didn't understand the depths of his depravity. Because you see, the law was never meant to produce and make people more righteous, holy, or good. That was never the purpose of the law. It was never meant to make us more holy like God. The law was given to mankind to show us the standard that God requires and to show us how far from God we truly are. The law was meant to expose and convict us of how sinful we truly are to the core. That is the entire purpose of the law. Now, for Paul, as we see here, this truth took a while to hit home for him. Because you see, Paul knew it in an academic way. He knew the law in its entirety. He had all the head knowledge of what the law actually was, what it meant to follow God, what he had to do, the sacrifices he needed to perform. Paul knew it all. He was a Pharisee, had one of the best teachers in Israel, was getting ready to be on the Sanhedrin, which is like the top of the top. Paul knew this knowledge. But it's not enough to just have that head knowledge. It's not enough to know the commandments of God in an academic way and nothing else. Paul says here, he never understood this truth until his eyes were opened to see how sinful he truly was. His heart was never convicted of how sinful he truly was. Now, I've heard the law described in this way, and I think it's really, really good, that the law should be compared to a mirror. Right? The law is always meant to be a mirror to show us who we truly are. Now, with a mirror, you can't lie to that. Whatever you put in front of a mirror, the mirror is going to give you, right? You can lie to yourself. You can lie to other people. But that mirror is going to show you exactly what you look like. Now, for me, who I have no style, I may think I have the best outfit ever. But if I step in front of that mirror, 99 times out of 100, it's going to show I don't have a good outfit on, right? I think back to my middle school years when all I would wear is neon. And I don't see Chris in here, so I can't rag on him. Chris loves neon. Neon outfits are not good, right? They look terrible. But I put it on. I think I look sweet. And I step in front of that mirror, and it's just like, you look like a highlighter, all right? Gotta change the outfit. But you can't lie to a mirror. The mirror is always going to show you what you are putting in front of it. The same is true with the law. Our life is reflected by that. And when we see God's standard of perfection, all that he commands, what we see is how short we truly fall. And that's why he says, through the law, sin came alive and I died. Before the conviction of sin, like all of us, Paul was okay with his self-righteousness. He probably said to himself, you know what? I live a godly life. I'm doing all that I'm supposed to be doing. I'm actually doing more than other people. He was okay with it. He was comfortable. He was doing what he needed to do. He was doing all the sacrifices. Paul was fine, and his sinfulness didn't bother him. Many, many people coming to church are living that life. They aren't convicted of their sin. They don't see it as bad. And they go, you know what? I'm doing all the things I need to do. I'm good. But when we are convicted and that law shows us, when that standard shows us how short we truly fall, and our depravity is exposed to our hearts, it leaves us in a spot of going, I am dead. That's why he says, through the law, death came. It shows you, I'm dead without God. How can a wretch like me be saved? That's what the law shows us. And really, the one place it should lead you to is it should lead you to go, I can't do it. It's got to be God. I can't follow this standard that God's given for me of total perfection. It needs to be God that does the work for me. It needs to be Jesus Christ who came and fulfilled that perfectly on your behalf and died so that you could have life. We cannot say that the law is sinful. We cannot do that. It comes from God. It is his commandments. So it exposes us of sin. It convicts us of how short we have fallen from God. But it's also God's commandments. And that is why we still study the Old Testament. That is why we still uphold it as the Word of God. And we don't throw it away like many, many people are doing in the culture we live in. I see it all the time, whether it's on social media or interacting with different people. They will say they're a Christian, but they throw away all of these commandments that God has for us. And it usually goes under the guise of saying, we're not under law. We're not under these sort of things. We're under grace. We can do what we want. And what they do is they turn themselves into God. And they say, I know better than him. God wants me to do what I want. I'm under grace. I can live how I want. And so the commandments that they don't like, they either throw them away or they just reinterpret them to mean something else. And we can go through the list. Things such as homosexuality, drunkenness, adultery, anger, whatever it is. We can go down the list. They throw away these commandments and go, I'm God. I'm under grace. I can do what I want. And they say, these laws, what God commands me to live, no longer applies to me. We needed to say that, church, because we cannot think that way. We cannot think that we know what's best, that we can do whatever we want and not follow what God says. Because as a church, we believe and will continue to believe that the whole Bible is the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, we are going to preach it and we are going to uphold it as the Word of God, instructing us how to live. And that it is still profitable for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. It is not the law that is sinful. It is us that is sinful. And that is what the law exposes. So to go back a few verses in chapter 7, verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now the sad thing when I think about these last two verses, which so many people in this world who don't know the Lord, and especially when I think about myself before God's grace came and changed me, that although the Bible says these people who are not following God are producing fruit that leads to death, they don't even know it. They live their life totally okay, not convicted of sin, not knowing that their end is destruction. They live in comfort. They live, especially in America, they live with all the freedoms that we have. And they think, man, my life's good. I go on vacations. I got a good family. Maybe I go to church every now and then. But they're producing fruit that leads to death, and they don't even know it. They're living a life that is falling short of God's standard. And their life, like how mine used to be, only produces that death. And I'll say, if you're in here, and maybe you've never given your life to the Lord yet, I don't care how long you've been going to church, I don't care how long you've been doing the church thing, if you're in here and haven't surrendered to Jesus yet, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you this morning of how depraved you are, how sinful you are, I want to tell you, there is a better life. There is a better life that Jesus provides for us, that Jesus offers us. It is a true life in his name, and it comes in no one else but Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is offering to you a life that no longer needs to live up to this perfection. You no longer need to have that weight of being perfect. He says, come to me, all who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, those who are trying to be perfect. Come to me who are trying to live this life by themselves. Come to me, all of you, and I will give you new life. And it is so much better. It is true, abundant life in him. And he says in verse 6, that freedom, that we have been released from that which held us captive. We now have freedom in Jesus. And it is only through him. There used to be a requirement on your life. This standard is what you are held up to. You must be perfect in order to be accepted by God. And it is a requirement that none of us can live up to. Yet Jesus, in his great love for you. And so often we say that. Yet Jesus in his great love for us. But apply it to your life this morning. Yet Jesus, in his great love for you, in his great mercy, has came and died and has set us free if we would put our faith in him. And the beauty of that truth, as I said earlier, he doesn't leave us in that spot. No, he allows us to serve in the new way of the Spirit. We now get to obey God and live a life pleasing unto him. And it is not to gain acceptance from him. It is because we've already been accepted. Jesus has done the work for us. You no longer need to try and do that to be accepted by God.
You have that acceptance. And so now you get to live a life not under law, not under fear of having a relationship with him, but under grace, freely to follow him. It is out of this identity, this new identity in Christ, that our hearts gladly serve the Lord and follow him with our life. I've heard of this illustration before, and I want you to imagine. Imagine you at your home one day, and someone knocks on your door. And they come to you and they say, I have paid all of your debt. How would you respond? The answer to that question is going to be directly impacted by how much debt we have, right? If it's $1,000, you're going to go, thank you, that's awesome, right? Do you want to come in for dinner? Like, I appreciate that. Like, that's awesome. You know, could maybe go towards a vacation or whatever. It'd be great. But now imagine some astronomical number, some crazy situation. Like, you owe $1 billion to the mafia, and if you don't pay it completely, you're going to die. And that person says to you, I have paid all of your debt. Your one response is going to be, my life is yours. Right? You're going to fall on your knees and say, I'm going to serve you because you gave me something that I could never get myself. You have paid a price that was too high for me to pay, and I'm going to do all that I can to serve you. That is what our lives are like when the grace of God enters our hearts. Jesus Christ has paid a debt that we could never pay. Jesus Christ has paid a debt that no matter how hard you worked, no matter how hard you studied, no matter how long you did it for, you could never pay. And so now our life out of that is true freedom. It's true liberty to lay our lives down and say, Lord, my life's for you. I'm living in service to you. And it is the new way of the Spirit. It's not under law trying to gain acceptance. It's under grace because we've already been accepted. The question I want to leave for you is this. Does your life reflect that you are no longer under law but under grace? Right, what fruits are you producing? I whenever the topic of fruits is brought up, I love to go to a very simple illustration. Imagine I had some seeds, and I tell all of you, I'm going to go outside into the grass, and I got some orange seeds, and I'm going to go plant an orange tree. And I tell you guys that every single day. And I'm so excited. I can't wait to have an orange tree. I plant those seeds, and as the tree is sprouting up, I just keep telling you, I got an orange tree coming. I can't wait for my oranges. I'm so excited for it. And then over time, as that tree grows and it sprouts and it bears fruit, and that tree doesn't produce oranges, it produces apples. What kind of tree would I have? An apple tree. But I told you it was an orange tree. I said it passionately that I got an orange tree. I said it so excitingly, guys, I can't wait for an orange tree. But the fruit shows what the root is. I planted an apple tree. The same goes for our life. The fruits that we produce will show what our root is. And you can say it your entire life, but our fruits will expose and show what our heart really says. So to compact that question at the beginning, what now? How do we be a tree that produces fruits for God? Maybe you're a new Christian in here and you're asking that question. Or maybe you've been following the Lord for a while and you're still wondering, how do I produce these fruits? How do I live a life that honors my Lord? How do I live a life that follows him truly? What do I do? What now? The answer is, be a tree that is planted near the waters of God. Psalms chapter 1, verses 1-3. blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. It is living a life that's no longer obeying what God's word says so that you can be accepted. But it's because we have been accepted that we now obey and live a life for God. His law and his commandments no longer are stumbling blocks for us. They no longer simply convict us and condemn us of sin, but rather now they allow us to follow God truly, to have their true intended purpose in our life. They now, for the believer, become a delight because we know we're accepted by him. And gaining this acceptance leads me to go to do all that I can to follow and serve him. The only way for us to produce this fruit and to live lives that are now faithful and follow the Lord is if we are being watered by the things of God. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you so much for this amazing morning. And Lord, right now, I want to pray as I always pray. If there's anyone in here who has not come to you for this amazing grace that you provide in your son Jesus, if they are still trying to live up to the standard of perfection, if their life is still categorized as being under law, then I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you would convict them of sin. You would help them to see that Jesus Christ has paid the price. He has set us free from that which held us captive. And now all that we need to do is put our faith in him. We will belong to him, and we will live a life that can produce fruit for you. Help us, Lord, as believers, to continue to produce this fruit for you. We love you. We pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen.